I noticed on the back of our bulletins this morning, the memory verse for the week is from Numbers 23, verse 19. A memory verse that concludes with two rhetorical questions. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will not fulfill it? And the answers to the questions are, he does what he says, and he fulfills what he speaks. Praise the Lord for that as we look into his word today. The Bible teaches that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will not change. It's settled forever in heaven. And so we come to such a word today. I don't know whether you've seen it or not. Maybe some of you have, but it is a spoof on the church. On YouTube, it's about 1 minute and 20 seconds long. It's entitled Me Church. And so there's this trusted radio voice that comes on. Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots. And so in this kind of pretend advertisement for a local church, a lady comes on and she's sitting there at her office desk and she says, I've got a busy work week and by the time Sunday rolls around, you know, I'm tired. And so how about a church service that just starts when I get there? And the voiceover says, can do. When you arrive, we begin. And next there's a couple sitting side by side and their baby begins to fuss and the mother is bouncing the little baby on her knee. And so he says, we want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right, hon? The voiceover, say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you, they can leave. Next is a guy, and he's working in his garden. He says, you know, financially, Jill and I, we don't give a lot to the church, but we'd sure like to know who does. All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail. Then there's a lady reading her book on the porch. When I'm in the church service, can I get my car buffed and waxed? Not just that, but an oil change and tune-up as well. And then finally, on the front lawn of the house there's a kid, he's got his bicycle. He says, I want a pony. Look in your backyard. It's the Me Church, where it's all about you. It's a parody, of course, but maybe it's a little too close to the bone. That's why something extraordinary happens here in Acts chapter 3 that we've been studying last week and now again this week, because you might have expected the Apostle Peter to have taken some of the credit for himself for what happened. But what's extraordinary here is that while this is an opportunity for his self-aggrandizement, his self-advancement, Peter gives all of the glory to Jesus Christ. It's not about me, he says. It's not about us apostles either. It's not even about you. It's all about Jesus Christ and his glory. And so that is the theme of Peter's second sermon in the book of Acts. So let's read it. Let's look at God's word from the 11th verse, Acts chapter 3, verse 11 to 26. So reads the word of God. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith, in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It's Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Ending there at verse 26. Now, this sermon by Peter, it is a treasure chest of theology and history and application. There's a lot going on here, and it's difficult to unpack it all in one message, but let's try to simplify it for a moment. I want you to notice a single word in verse 26. God raised up his servant. He sent him first to you to bless you. Bless you. God sent Jesus in the world to bless the world, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. God had promised 20 centuries earlier to Abraham that he would have a son who would be the means of blessing the entire world. They were waiting for this, not just Ishmael, not just Isaac. There would be the child, a son who would come from the loins, from the lineage of Abraham, and through him all the world would be blessed. And now, what's Peter doing? He's announcing that after all these centuries of waiting, the fulfillment of that foretold good news, gospel promise has arrived. God's plan to bless the nations is coming to fruition here in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And Luke wants us to know that God was intent on blessing the people through the preaching about Jesus. And so Acts chapter 3 starts out with this remarkable sign, this miracle. A single beggar, he's got a congenital disability, and he's healed. Lame man is walking. But the blessing was not mainly for the beggar, you see. That miraculous sign was to lead to this sermon that Peter is preaching here in the second half of Acts chapter 3, so that God would provide an occasion for the preaching of the gospel. And what Peter wants his audience to see is the same thing that God wants us to see. I think there are four steps of progression here that climax with the blessing of God in this last verse. Four steps. Number one, God wants you to know your privilege. Number two, he wants you to know your sin. Number three, he wants you to know your Savior. And fourthly, he wants you to know the favor of his blessing. So step number one in the progression. God wants you to know your privilege. It's all bound up in an ancient expression. Look at the Jews' privilege in verse 13. Peter begins his address by referencing the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That would ring bells to his audience. He's giving the ancient covenant title for their God. He's saying, look, this God is your God. You are his people. You've been part of his chosen family. You've belonged to him for all these years. You've been his covenant people. And then look at verses 13 to 16, and he explains Jesus' death, which happened right there in Jerusalem. Remember, this happened after Pentecost, so this is probably not the same group of pilgrims who were loitering around in Solomon's colonnade who were there festival comers earlier on. But these people here were those who probably lived in and around Jerusalem itself. Surely they all knew about Jesus. How could they not know about Jesus? Jesus had been there in the temple teaching just 2 weeks earlier. John chapter 10:23 tells us that Jesus had even taught in the same Solomon's porch where Peter was there standing. The crowds had been talking in those days. Psst, there's a man, have you seen him? He thinks he's the Messiah. He calls himself the Son of Man. Did you hear that he died? And when he died, the sky darkened and the earth split open. Did you hear about that? And they say that the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Did you know that some of his disciples are claiming that he's still alive? And so probably most of the people here had seen Jesus or at least heard of Jesus. And so Peter is saying, would you think of your privilege? This Jesus, he was not afar off, but he was one of you. He was a Jew just like you, and it all happened right here before your nose in your city. And now he's saying you have witnessed his power. This is the first of more than a dozen miracles that you find in the book of Acts. They saw right before their eyes a lame man leap for joy, and the lame man did it by the power of God. So look at verse 13 again. There's this strange phrase that's easy to gloss over. The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. What does that have to do with his miracle? Well, Peter's referring back to Jesus' ascension. Jesus rose to heaven. He was seated at God the Father's right hand. He was exalted in heavenly places, and there he was glorified. And it was because he was glorified and given the seat of power that he can now effect his great power through the apostles. So Jesus is governing, Jesus is ruling the church, the early believers in community, through the apostles down on earth. Peter's saying this miracle is a sign that Christ reigns with almighty power on high. God glorified him. And God glorified him again today with this miracle. And Peter says in verse 16 that this miracle happened by faith in his name. The evidence was incontrovertible. This man was born disabled. He was supernaturally, instantaneously, and entirely healed. But this is not by human power. This is not by human piety that he was healed. Nor was it because Peter and John were such clever guys. No, this was the result of God's unmistakable power. You saw this happen right here. You've been God's people. You know that God predicted this by Samuel and Moses through Abraham long ago, Peter is saying. So think of your privilege. God would also have us stop for a moment to think about our privilege. How privileged are we as Southern Ontarian Christians in our day and age, at this very moment in time? Do you ever reflect on what a gift it is? How privileged we are to live here in this country right now? I know there's cause to be negative, but There's also cause to be thankful because we're a privileged people on the stage of this world. You're in this country with more than 30,000 churches. 11,000 churches are classified as evangelical churches. There are well over 4 million evangelical Christians in our country. And almost everywhere you go, if you want, you can fumble around and tune in on your radio some kind of Christian channel. You don't even have to leave your house nowadays if you want to order a Christian book. I wanted to order a book recently from England where it was published. It was there in my mail slot before Friday. Remember at Christmas time, thanks to Ben and others, we were able to represent ourselves quite openly at the Orangeville Parade and the Bolton Parade and the Caledon Parade as a Christian church. And we could hand out hundreds of Bibles and Jesus DVDs and other gospel literature. We're privileged compared to many countries and people groups in our world. We not only have the freedom to train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but we can bring them out to church on Sunday so that our Sunday school can supplement what you parents are doing in your God-given opportunities to minister to those little children, evangelize them, and disciple them. And have you thought about the privilege that so many of you have who grew up in a Christian family? Yeah, for sure an imperfect family, but nevertheless, a Christian family where there was a Christian worldview presupposed, where there was reverence for God and the Bible. That was a given. What a gift it was that somebody brought you to church, that Christians surrounded you, that people prayed for you, people taught you the ways of God, helped to shape you in the Christian way of looking at life and death and destiny. You ever think about all that God's kept you from because of His Christian influence in your life thus far? Sometimes we're embarrassed if we happen to have a Christian heritage. I remember getting a phone call once from a guy who was living in town up above a restaurant. One of you had referred him to me. And he phoned up and said, "Well, I just thought I'd give it a try and I'd phone. I had a big fight with my brother, almost punched him in the head, but restrained myself, and maybe sometime we could have a chat." And I said, "Well, I could come over after lunch. I got a slot between 1 o'clock and 2 o'clock. Okay, let's do it." So when I went there, I walked up the long staircase just inside his house to see him, and I literally had to push away the smoke. He was up there smoking like a chimney, sitting in a lawn chair in the middle of his living room with a 2-4 down here by this side, getting drunk. And he was a great talker. I mean, I just had to listen for a while and kind of get an understanding of what was on his mind and what was going down. And in the middle of our discussion, he says to me, "Have you ever done hard drugs?" I said, "No." He said, "What? You have never done hard drugs in your entire life?" And I said, "No. Why should I have done hard drugs?" And he was looking at me like I was from another galaxy. And I was looking at him like he was from another galaxy. It was like we were two, you know, different ethnicities, and we're standing looking at each other, and we don't know each other's language, and we're trying to size each other up, you know. It was so awkward. So he says to me, "Well, where were you raised? Where did you grow up?" I said, "Brampton." He said, "Oh, okay. Well, maybe when you grew up, there were no hard drugs to be had down in Brampton." I said, "No. There were a lot of drugs available. Don't get me wrong. I'll tell you what the difference is. I was raised in a Christian family. Both my parents were Christians, and they brought me up according to the Bible. And they took me to church. I was raised in a Christian church. And growing up, I blew it a lot, and I fell off the Christian bandwagon, so to speak. But I was socialized in a Christian youth group. And he says to me, I get it. You were raised in a bubble. And I felt initially defensive, but praise the Lord for a bubble. And so I said to him, yeah, I guess you could say that. That's true. And then he put the two and two together himself. And he said, well, so much for your bubble. Like, look at me and then look at you. Praise God for those bubbles. Growing up, I will never know how much my own parents and how much my grandparents were praying for me. Sometimes by the seat of their pants, no doubt. And many of you, like these Jews, have seen the power of God in your midst. You know, you can think back sometimes to dramatic answers to prayer. I mean, I can think of stories where, you know, somebody has gone to the doctor and the report is severe, and next thing you know, a week transpires and church has been praying, and then, you know, the x-rays are up on the glass and where is the tumor? And it's gone. The doctors are confounded by the evidence. The evidence is incontrovertible. Or a marriage is on the rocks and there's every reason for it to crash and burn into the wasteland of pride and self, but powerfully God can step in and save the day. Or for others of us, it's been more ordinary, but no less powerful. You've experienced the power of God through the community of faith, people loving you, people standing beside you and upholding your burden, people giving of their time, giving of their money to help you in your times of need. And we have a unique privilege that we are here this morning in this facility because of this gospel that we proclaim. There are more than 2 billion people in the world right now who have no access. If they talk to everybody that they know, no one will tell them about Jesus. They don't know a Christian, much less a Christian church. They've never heard of Jesus. Over 2 billion people on the planet, and you're here today to hear about him. And you heard about him last Sunday, and doubtless you'll hear about him next Sunday. God will hold us accountable for such privilege. You see, verse 17, now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Aha! There's an escape hatch. Some people are just ignorant, and they don't know any better. Well, yes, they were ignorant of who Jesus was, but notice what he says in verse 19. He commands them to repent. Being ignorant does not excuse sin. He didn't say, you acted in ignorance, so none of that counted, and it's no big deal, really. He's saying it's still a big deal, and now there's an opportunity to repent. There's a second chance for you, Jews. Do you really think of the rich privilege that you have? Do you know your privilege? But here's the second point. God wants us also to know our sin. Their sin was particularly heinous. They had delivered Jesus over to the Romans. They betrayed him for money. They had him arrested. They said, we hate the oppressive Romans, but take our Messiah. You can picture the faces of those crowd members, flush red with anger. Their throats are rubbed sore as they chant, crucify him, crucify him. They delivered him over. They denied him. Think how much they despise the Lord. You know, Pilate says, I will release for you a prisoner. I've got Jesus, who's called the Christ, who claims to be the King of the Jews. I don't really find any fault in him. Or I give you Barabbas, a leader of the rebellion, an insurrectionist, and a murderer. And they all say, we'll take the murderer. Let him go. We despise this Jesus. And you know, if we're honest, when we think about our own sin, haven't we really done the same thing so often? To deliver Jesus over? How often do we stand by and watch Jesus idly mocked by virtue of what we're watching on TV? Or it does not pain us to hear Jesus' name taken in vain. As long as it doesn't affect us, you know, we'll just gladly hand him over to scorn and mockery. And we've denied him before others. We've all had opportunities to speak of Jesus, and we're just, you know, just quite so glad that we found a way to be silent. Often we're just rushing to look for an excuse, a way to rationalize away our loyalty and allegiance to Jesus. We're on a bus, we're in a coffee shop, we're reading our Bible, and we just kind of like turn ever so slightly. Why do they have to see that I have a Bible? They might think that I'm strange, or they might even ask me a question about it, heaven forbid. Or we're in a busy, crammed restaurant, you know, and, maybe we should just skip praying and give thanks for our meal. We might, you know, attract unnecessary looks from other people. Or maybe we say to ourselves, can I get through this class? Can I get through this event with no one ever knowing that I'm a Christian? Being embarrassed of the Lord Jesus. And some of us, though we would not scream, crucify him, we have in our hearts screamed out, oh Lord, how could you do this to me? How could you bring this into my life, oh Lord? We've hated him. How many of us have despised him by ignoring him? You go days and weeks as though Jesus didn't exist, and you parent your children day after day as though Jesus is not on the throne. Your children look at you and I know what mom and dad value by virtue of what they do and what they don't do, what they say and what they don't say. I understand. You go to work for days on end as though Christ is not in heaven. Go to your classes, conduct yourself on campus as if there's no God who really watches over you. And how foolish would we be if we were to think that if we were in the crowd that day, we would say anything other than give us Barabbas. Imagine if Pilate came to you and said, you can have Jesus, or you can have financial success. You can have Jesus, or you can have an abundance, tons of popularity. You can have Jesus, or you can have great influence over other people. You can have Jesus, or you can be absolutely beautiful, you know, like drop-dead gorgeous. You can have Jesus, or I'll give you a magic wand, and you can change anything and everything about the way you look, your appearance. Would you use it? Would you despise Jesus? The thing is, we say, well, no, but I kind of want both. But they couldn't have both. It was either Barabbas or Jesus. And how many of us cry out, oh, give me a boyfriend more than give me Jesus. Or give me the marks that I need more than give me Jesus. Give me the respect that I think I deserve more than give me Jesus. Give me the credibility that I know that I should get, or give me Jesus. We've despised him just as they did. God wants us to know our privilege. He wants us to know our sin. And then third, God wants us to know our Savior. He saves us from ourselves, from our sins. Do you notice the real rich, deep Christology in this passage? There's lots of teaching on Christ. Number one, Jesus is the suffering servant. Number two, Jesus is the ascended Lord. Number three, he is the holy and righteous one. Number four, he's the author of life. Number five, he's the appointed Christ. Number six, he is a prophet like Moses. Number seven, he is the promised seed of Abraham. And all of these have their antecedents in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, Psalms, and Deuteronomy, and Genesis. And Peter is saying, yes, this Jesus of Nazareth, the one you saw and knew, the one you crucified, he is all of this and more. He's the substitution for your sins. He's the Lord of your life. He's the perfect Son of God. He's the creator of all things. He's the messianic king. He's the unerring prophet. He's the unending high priest. He's the son of David, the son of Abraham, and the son of man. Now, he may not be exactly what you were expecting, but he's better. May not be what you were waiting for, but he's bigger. May not quite be what you were looking for, but Peter says he was higher. He's the fulfillment of all that was foretold in your scriptures. He can fill all that's missing in your life. He can take care of your sin. He can take care of Satan. He can take care of suffering. And notice how Peter paints such a stunning picture, showing the contrast between a human assessment of Jesus and God's assessment of Jesus in this passage. There will always be what men and women think about Christ, and then there'll be what God says about Christ. You thought he was a false prophet, Peter says. But according to Moses, he was the prophet. You spoke against him, but Samuel spoke of him. You said his father was the devil. God said he would be the son of Father Abraham. You had no ears to hear the gospel, but the Lord said you should listen to whatever he says. You consider him a blasphemer, but he was the Holy One of Israel. You treated him wickedly, but he was the righteous one of God. You gave life to a murderer, but you murdered the author of life. You handed him over to die, but God raised him up from the dead. You denied him before Pilate, but God glorified him in heaven. The one you delivered to the Romans, God has made your deliverer. And the one you would not save, God sent to be your Savior. Have you ever known such a man as this Jesus of Nazareth? Has there ever been such a gulf between what a people thought of someone and what actually he was? And can you hear this Savior speaking to you today? Can you hear him speaking into your heart today? Maybe you're checking out the Christian faith this morning. Maybe you've been comatose, sleepwalking through your faith for several years, and yet you know God has something to say to you right now. And if you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, then do not harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. If you hear God summoning your heart, then pay heed and listen to his voice. You have never met a Savior like this, and you have need of such a Savior. God wants you to know of your privilege, of your sin, of your Savior, that finally you may know the favor of his blessing. You see, in verse 19, God gave the people of Jerusalem an opportunity for a second chance, for a blessing. And the blessing was threefold, as I detect it here. Forgiveness, refreshment, and return. You see these in verses 19 and 20. Forgiveness, refreshment, and return. Forgiveness, that their sins might be wiped out. Refreshment, that spiritual times of refreshing would come. Oh, how some of you have gone for months and for years without the sense of knowing the Lord's joy and intimacy in his refreshment in your life. You've been grinding yourself down, and sin and the devil's lies have been pressing you down so that you become a shallow person now. You're just a shadow of your former self. You don't have the time of refreshment because it only comes when you repent. There is no other way. No other way. And also return, in verse 20. Jesus said he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And while for some, It'll be a day of great and dreadful fear. For followers of Jesus, it'll be a day of unimaginable joy. And so all this is what's included in the blessing you receive when you belong to Jesus. Your sins, they can be blotted out. All of your sins, no matter what you've done. You may say to yourself, well, that's easy for you to say. Like, you're a pastor, you just commit pastor sins. You know, somebody said that to me once. That's why I'm bringing it up. Because I really am dying to correct that false conception. Somebody said to me, oh yeah, what, like on last Thursday you only, you know, did your devotions for half an hour instead of 1 hour? I said, are you serious? Then he said, oh, okay, you're proud, you're impatient. I said, yeah. Have you ever considered that pride is like the mother of all sins? All sins are basically offspring of the mother lode, pride. I sin, you sin, we all sin. But maybe you go, no, look a second. That thing you said earlier on about hard drugs, that's actually me. And that's actually me 2 days ago. You don't know what I've done. I don't think God would forgive my sin. But look in this passage. It's right here. God is forgiving their sins, and they were guilty of killing Jesus. Maybe you can be forgiven too. You say, well, I've taken so long, you know, I've been procrastinating, I've waited, I've put it off. You know, you're supposed to do that when you're 15 years of age. I'm 30 now, or maybe 50, or maybe I'm 60. Well, they had been waiting for 2,000 years. Finally, the Messiah had come, the fulfillment of all their promises. No matter how long you've ignored him, there is still time right now to repent. No matter how many times you've failed, you may be sitting here today and you're saying to yourself, you know, I've heard this gospel message and I used to get it all rah, rah, rah for God, you know, and I was really soaring, and then I blew it. Then I backtracked. Then I started getting into this vicious cycle. Things changed. I did some stupid things. I'm still that same foolish person, so I've run out of chances. God can't put up with a failure like me. Well, have you considered who's preaching this sermon? Acts chapter 3. Peter? Mr. I will be with you to the end. Oh, Jesus. And then comes along that little girl by the campfire. And he just, you know, folds up like a cheap suitcase. He won't associate himself with Jesus. He wants to run away. 3 times he denied knowing Jesus. And he cursed him. And then he heard the rooster crow. And he wept bitterly. I mean, wasn't Peter a failure? But here he is, empowered through Jesus' name, and he's preaching the gospel. And this is a reminder that failure isn't final, because God blesses us with forgiveness and he wipes away our sins clean. Recently, I watched the film Unbroken. I recommend it to you. Based on a true story. It's on the Olympic hero and World War II hero, Louis Zamperini. He was stranded out in the Pacific Ocean because of a crash landing. Of the 3 of them, only 2 survived after 47 days out there on the high sea in these rubber dinghies. I think it was after they were strafed by a Japanese plane. He prayed to God and he said, oh God, if you rescue me, I will serve you. And I was reading up about him, and evidently he had prayed that prayer repeatedly while he was out there all those days on the raft. And then later on, when he was in a dungeon for 43 days as a prisoner of war, he prayed that prayer over and over. Oh God, if you rescue me, I'll give you my life and I will serve you. And then in the prison camp for 2.5 years, he continued to cycle through that prayer repeatedly. Well, God rescued him. But he turned his back on God for several years until 1949, when his marriage was on the rocks, largely because of his alcoholism, and his wife made him go to a Billy Graham crusade. apparently down in Los Angeles, Billy Graham was there, and it was like a tent meeting, and he would stay there for a succession of days. And so his wife had gone, and she got converted, and her friend was newly converted too. They started to lay it on him. They already had divorce in mind. But everything rolled back. She wasn't going to go through with it now that she was a Christian. And so she went to him and she said, "You got to go see Billy Graham." He didn't want to have anything to do with it. Finally, I guess she armbarred him into doing it. And he went first night and then he walked out. Didn't stay. Then on the second night, after like 3 hours that day, she argued him into going again. He said, "Okay, I'll go, but I'm not going to, as soon as it gets near the end, I'm leaving." But he stayed, and he got up to leave, and he was in the aisle, the foyer leading out, and he was arrested in his tracks, and he repented of his sin, and he found Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior. And everything changed from that point on. He came to know his privilege, which was the Word of God. It became sweet to his taste. He had a saved wife. He had Billy Graham Ministries. He was a privileged man. And he came to know his sin, his selfishness, his addiction to alcohol, his drinking, his lying, and his anger. And he came to know his Savior through repentance. All of his sins were obliterated, and he took God at his word and believed it. And you know what? All his nightmares from his post-traumatic stress syndrome, they were gone, and they never returned after that throughout the duration of his whole life. And he came to know the favor of God's blessing. He forgave the POW prisoner guards, even went over there to Japan in order to meet some of them who were in jail for war crimes, and he forgave them. Some of them got converted. He became an inspirational speaker, and he lived to the age of 94. I think he just died last year before he went home to be with the Lord. God graciously gave him a second chance, just like he was giving the Jews. A second chance. My question simply is, what about you? Has God given you a second chance to come to faith in Him, to repent of your sins, and be restored, knowing that your sins are vanquished and eradicated, and knowing that the times of refreshment are here to stay, knowing that because of the return of Christ, there will be a consummation of new creation, and all things will be restored into God's favor and according to God's design, and you are an heir of the King, so it's all yours because you are privileged, blessed with God's favor. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that just as you gave Israel that second chance to be blessed, so you extend your arms of compassion to bless us. You wish to turn us away from our sins. You wish to forgive us our sins upon confession. You wish to refresh us, rejuvenate us in the Lord. Father, I thank you for the results of true repentance, that our sins are blotted out, completely wiped right off our record, even if we choose to remember them, you will never hold them against us. We await that future day when you will return, O Lord, and the new creation is completed, when all things will be restored, and we will say with the hymn writer, "Here is my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above, or for your blessed appearing." We pray this in your name. Amen. Good morning. I just encourage you to talk to God. After the benediction, you might want to just sit there yourself and have a time of prayer with the Lord. Just talk to Him for a bit. Maybe today you want to find some time to get alone and visit with the Lord and lay yourself bare before Him and ask Him to try the reins of your heart, your mind, your attitudes, your actions, your lack of them, sins of omission and commission. And could be good for you to go through self-inventory and to ask God to cleanse you of your sins, because you are transparently confessing what you need to confess, that you might be restored in the joy of your salvation and the intimacy afforded to you because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus. If there's anybody here and you want to talk, anybody want to come to faith in Christ, please talk to me. I would love to sit with you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that through the light of Christ, you would shine into our lives. I pray that you would bind us to the cross in the sense that we would find in that accomplishment of Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice the answer to our sin, the remedy to our problem. Lord, I pray that you would humble us with broken repentance, that we might receive that flood of grace. Thank you, O God, you are not quick to wrath, but you are lavishing us with kindness and patience, that your mercies endure forever. Thank you, O God, that you are a covenant-keeping God. Even though we walk away and deceive ourselves because we hear your word but don't actually put it into practice, nevertheless, your arms are open and you bid us to come back and to return. I pray that there would be a mass exodus from sin and self, returning to you on account of the gospel that the Apostle Peter preached, that we have expounded this day. I pray it all for your glory, that the banner of your fame and the magnitude of your power would be known and demonstrated in our midst. Do that invisible work that we cannot perform. For we ask all of this through Jesus. Amen.